Well, if you please open to Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 28 in just a moment. We've been working through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at stories of Jesus and talking about what it is that we love most about Jesus and how that affects how we ought to live. I try to keep an eye on the news most every day, and I, along with you, was greatly burdened by the school shooting in Florida on February 14th. That was a terrible, terrible day for that community and for our nation. It's just evil, and there's way too much evil in this world. And so you and I together, we grieve with our nation for the lives that were lost and for each family who lost someone dear to them. And I feel a similar burden for friends who are sick or who suffer from long-term injuries or disabilities or disease. It's not supposed to be this way. And when neighbors or brothers can't get along, that burdens us too. If we're all made in the image of God, like the Bible says, shouldn't we at least be able to get along? And when religious people do evil to other people in the name of God, or when people who claim to know God become arrogant toward others, that bothers me too. It's not supposed to be this way. And we yearn and we ache for God to step into our world powerfully and make things right. Just help people get along. Put an end to all religious hypocrisy. Heal our diseases. Protect our people and our children. And I understand the theological reasons why God waits. You know, he gives us free will, and he respects our free will, and he doesn't always interfere with it. Because if he didn't give us free will, we would be kind of like robots. We wouldn't be able to love him freely. We wouldn't be able to truly, genuinely love each other. We'd just be running according to our programming. And so God gives us free will, and I understand that, and I understand the consequences of that. And I understand that sickness and death are part of the penalty for our sin until Jesus comes and takes them away. I get all of that, but I still ache for God to come and make things right. And I think this is one of the reasons that we love Jesus so much. For just a short time, maybe for about 3 years or so, in just a little tiny spot in the world, just the nation of Israel, it's just a little tiny nation. It's only about twice the size of Yakima County. For just a short time in one little spot, God was there in flesh and made things right. He did battle against evil in many of its forms. He gave us just a taste, just a glimpse of how God is going to make things right in eternal life. So this morning, I'd like us to look at seven short stories of Jesus battling against the forces of evil in various forms in his time and place. And I want us to look at how people responded to him as he did this, to get us thinking about how God continues to battle against the forces of evil today and how we should respond to that. It doesn't always seem like it, especially, you know, when we see something terrible that's happened in our nation or in the world, in the news. But God is very active in battling evil in our world today. And knowing that ought to make a difference in how we live. So, seven short stories. Story number one, Matthew 8, beginning in verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Wherever Jesus goes in the book of Matthew, he does battle against evil. As the demons confess here, he is the Son of God. They know it and they say it. No one else could pass that way because these two demon-possessed men were so violent. But from the moment Jesus arrives, the two demons recognize that his mere presence is a threat to them. I think it's fascinating that they ask him, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" They know that a time for their punishment has been appointed. And so Jesus battles against demons here. They beg him to let them go into the pigs feeding nearby, and he does. They go, and all the pigs run down the bank into the Sea of Galilee and drown. The book of Mark says there were 2,000 pigs that died. And so when the pig tenders go and tell the townsfolk what happened, all the townsfolk come out to Jesus and they plead with him to leave their region. Jesus battles against demons and the people respond by pleading with Jesus to leave. And you can imagine how they felt. They were probably terrified of Jesus' power. Also afraid for their own flocks and herds maybe. "Please just go. If you were to make my pigs, my cattle, my sheep run off the cliff into the water, I would be ruined. Please go." One lesson here is that there is no power of Satan that can stand against Jesus. Not even the scariest of all the demons can stand against him. Even they cower before him, dreading the judgment that he will bring upon them one day. Another lesson here is that sometimes when Jesus does battle against evil, people don't like it. Isn't that interesting? I bet those two men who were freed from the demons, I bet they were thrilled. But the townspeople really wanted Jesus to leave. You know, what if Jesus came to our city and healed every sick person and every injured person and gave strength to every elderly person? What if Jesus did that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But if it lasted any length of time, every one of you who works in a medical profession would be out of a job. Right? So would you really want Jesus to do that? How do you feel about finding a new career? What if Jesus came and removed all corruption and all crime from our city? What if it was just all gone? Wouldn't that be fantastic? But many of our judges and attorneys and those working in the legal field would have to find new work. Sometimes life would just be easier if Jesus wouldn't bother, you know? So a question, would you want Jesus to come and do battle against evil in our city and in our church and in your life if it meant that some things would change and that the change might be hard to deal with at first? So story number 2, chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to man. So here Jesus does battle against three forms of evil. First, he does battle against this man's paralysis. Second, he does battle against the man's sin. And third, he does battle against the evil thoughts of some of the teachers of the law who are there. So some men bring this paralyzed man to Jesus for healing. It's a great act of faith. But before Jesus heals him, Jesus tells him, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." You know, one thing we appreciate about Jesus is that he's like a good counselor or a good doctor. If we come to him with one problem and we say, "Here's what's going on, can you take care of this?" But he sees a deeper problem, he addresses the deeper problem first. So this paralyzed man needs healing, but physical maladies are not the worst thing. What this man needs even more than healing is a new start in his relationship with God. And Jesus grants it to him. He forgives his sins right on the spot. And then he heals his body. Sometimes we come to Jesus like this paralyzed man. We hurt and we need healing. But sometimes the Lord looks at us and decides to work on our relationship with God first. He confronts our sin. He brings us forgiveness, and then he works on the other stuff. And that's really good for us because Jesus deals first with what we need the most, whether we realize it or not. When Jesus forgives this man's sins, some of the teachers of the law are there with him, and they think Jesus is doing evil. He's blaspheming because nobody but God can forgive sins. Their thoughts are evil because they reject the authority of God that's at work in Jesus. They reject the authority of God at work in Jesus. Jesus does battle with their evil thoughts by proving through the healing that he really does have authority from God to forgive sins. And the people who see this healing respond with awe and praise to God. They see, they're amazed, and they praise God and give him honor. Story number 3, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here, Jesus does battle against religious arrogance. Jesus is in Matthew's home. We get a little autobiographical account from the Apostle Matthew, from his calling. Jesus is eating in his home, and he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, people that society knew were not good people, whom they disapproved of. And so the Pharisees disapprove of Jesus. Pharisees usually advocated distance from sinners. Their whole perspective on how one should live for God was built upon a sense that what God desires most is our purity and our careful adherence to the laws of God. And that was a healthy perspective, to a point. These things are important to God. The problem was that they decided that because they were more careful to keep themselves pure and to follow God's laws than everyone else was, that made them better. They were holier than everyone else. And they assumed that holiness meant staying away from people who were not holy. And the result was this religious arrogance toward their fellow person. But Jesus, interestingly, went the opposite direction. As the Son of God, he reached out to sinners and spent time with them to show them compassion from God in the hope that they would come to God and find a new life in him. The Pharisees wanted others to be holy first, and then there could be compassion. Jesus showed compassion first and then called people to holiness. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, quoting from the Old Testament prophets. God wants his people to have the humility to show mercy to sinful people, not to be arrogant and self-righteous. Pharisees advocated distance from sinners, but God desired mercy. Story number 4, verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour both. They pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. I think the disciples of John the Baptist here were well-intended. They wanted the right thing. They want to be faithful to God in how they honor him and in their fasting in particular. But there's still a danger of evil here that Jesus battles against. He battles against wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Jesus' disciples, John's disciples, are more concerned with fasting than with Jesus. More concerned about fasting at the proper times than about following Jesus. John had told his followers to watch for the one coming after him, and now Jesus is here, and yet John's disciples are more concerned about Jesus not fasting than they are about what he wants to teach them from God. Fasting is good, it's important. But when any religious tradition we hold dear blinds us to what God is trying to do, and we hold to our tradition instead of perceiving the direction of God, that's a form of evil. If God were to bring a whole bunch of young people to our church, but we didn't sing any new songs or teach on the things they need to think about that our older generations worked through decades ago, would that honor God? We'd be blinding ourselves to what God is trying to do among us. Or when I was in Memphis in graduate school, the church I went to had a ministry to Chinese immigrants. God kept sending us Chinese immigrants. There were many of them in Memphis. And several became a part of our church, became followers of Jesus. By the time I left and came here, one of those men had become a deacon in the church. Chinese immigrant. Well, if that church had made these immigrants worship in English, which they didn't understand, you know, super well yet, and if that church had made them do everything in an American way without recognizing that God made them Chinese on purpose, that would have made it harder for these new Christians to follow Jesus. How would that have honored God? But the church saw God at work there and joined him in reaching out to these Chinese immigrants, even though that meant doing some things in new ways. It would be inappropriate to fast while you're with the bridegroom. And it would be unwise to patch old cloth with new cloth or to pour new wine into old wineskins. It's important to see the work that God is doing around us and to act accordingly in conjunction with his work. Story number 5 starts in verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's home and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, He said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. This is a double healing story here. Jesus battles against sickness and death. I appreciate the faith of the girl's father here. He comes to Jesus and says, "Come and put your hand on her and she will live." He shows great faith. And Jesus brings her back to life. And the woman who is bleeding, she shows great faith. She says to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. I don't even have to bother him. I'll just touch his cloak." And she touches it and she is healed. Two great demonstrations of the power of God to conquer sickness and death. They're early glimpses of how one day God will wipe every tear from our eyes and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. All such things will pass away. And the people who are there and see Jesus do these great things respond by spreading the news about Jesus throughout that region. Story number 6, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. In this story here, Jesus battles against blindness. He heals these two men's eyes. They come to him in faith, and he heals them according to their faith, and they go away seeing. And they respond to Jesus' conquest of their blindness by going out and doing exactly what Jesus told them not to do, spreading the news about him. Story number 7, verse 32. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Here again, Jesus battles against a demon, and he drives it out. This time, no pigs die. The crowd responds with amazement, but the Pharisees respond by denouncing Jesus. How could they respond this way, seeing what he's just done? But then again, when Jesus battles the forces of evil in our world and in our lives, if something he does threatens us, if he reveals that our priorities are wrong, if he reveals that we're not as holy as we thought we were, we might not like it much more than the Pharisees did. They did not approve of Jesus. He claimed to forgive sins. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He didn't fast at the traditional times. They were probably okay with the demise of the unclean pigs. They certainly did not like how popular Jesus was becoming without their approval, teaching somewhat different things than they taught. Twice when I was younger, in two different cities, I saw two churches of Christ in each of those cities, one growing, the other not. One time I was in the growing church, the other time I was in the not growing church. And both times the not growing church accused the growing church of growing because they were compromising the gospel in order to bring numbers into their church. It wasn't true in either of those cases. I've seen times when that has been true. It is possible to compromise the gospel in order to bring people in. But in those cases, they were faithful. But sometimes it's just easier to accuse a church or another person or even Jesus of acting by the power of the devil than it is to recognize that the force of evil that Jesus is trying to do battle against here is me or us. And that's where the Pharisees are in this story when they say, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. May God grant that we would never say such a thing. And so we love that Jesus does battle against evil. In these seven stories, he does battle against demons, against sickness, against paralysis and blindness, against death. And he fights some more insidious forms of evil too. Evil thoughts, religious arrogance, wrong priorities that manifest themselves in a kind of blindness to the work of God. And we love that Jesus did battle against these forms of evil because we need God to rise up and combat evil in the world around us today as well. We long for this world to be one in which our children are safe and churches get along and neighbors appreciate each other even when they're very different. And sickness and death just don't hold any terror for us anymore. We long for the world to be that way. Jesus' battle against evil in Israel 2,000 years ago was just a sneak preview of things to come. One day the Lord will make all things right. Let us remember Jesus and endure until that day comes. Even today, the Lord continues to do battle against our enemy, the devil, and against every form of evil. Not usually so powerfully as to destroy us before we have a chance to repent of our own sin. He is often patient with us. But he does work powerfully enough to give us hope. Sometimes he works through the church to bring hope to broken people. Sometimes he works through us to welcome a sinner into the presence of God. Sometimes he works by his own hand to heal someone or to make some wrong right. And we're amazed and we're grateful. When the Lord battles evil in our world and in our lives, how will we respond? Remember how the people responded to Jesus in his battles against evil. Some despised Jesus and denounced him. Those who denounce Jesus typically do so because they love their own evil and don't want to let it go or just don't want to admit that it's there. Like the Pharisees when they blamed the power of Jesus on the devil as he drove out demons. May our hearts be more open to the purifying influence of the Lord than that. Some people were afraid of Jesus and asked him to leave. When the Lord confronts sin in our lives, it always costs us something. We might have to give up our selfishness, might have to give up a destructive habit that it's hard to let go of, or we might have to give up our right to revenge, or we might possibly have to give up a couple thousand pigs, but it's worth it. Let the Lord confront your sin. Let him correct it. He's doing battle against evil. Don't have a fearful heart that steers clear of the Lord as he tries to bless you by battling against evil in your life. Some people, when Jesus battled against evil in their presence, were bothered by the changes Jesus brought and questioned his methods. Sometimes we do evil and don't even realize it until Jesus confronts us. Like John's disciples who thought their traditional fasting was the right and necessary thing to do. But they were missing out on the joy of following Jesus. They were putting their tradition ahead of the Son of God, the Messiah. Let the Lord reset your priorities whenever he needs to. And don't miss out on where he's leading you and his church. And some people came to Jesus in faith, seeking help, and they received forgiveness, healing, and hope. And every person who comes to Jesus today, inviting him to do battle with every form of evil in our lives, whether it's sin or brokenness or fear or some other evil, finds him compassionate and ready to forgive, ready to strengthen us, ready to give us hope. So as we think about how people in Jesus' time responded to his battles against evil among them, we look at how the Lord battles against evil in our lives And we ask, how will you respond to Jesus? And one more thing. Look at what Matthew says happened right after these seven stories that we've read this morning. Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I think this was Jesus' way of saying, wow, we still have a lot of work to do and not enough workers to do it. It turns out that Jesus seeks more people to work alongside him so that more people may be blessed and saved. If one thing you love about Jesus is how he battles against evil in all of its various forms in our world and in our lives, will you do what Jesus told his disciples here? Will you pray that God would raise up more workers to send out to join Jesus in his harvest field? Would you pray that? And if one thing you love about Jesus is how he does battle against evil in all of its various forms in his time and today, then as Jesus seeks new people to join him in working against every kind of evil, will you be one of those workers? Will you join him in this battle, in this hard work? May God bless you today. Let's pray. Father, do battle through Jesus, your Son, and in every way against evil in our time and in our world. Lord God, do battle in our nation and in every nation. Do battle for your churches around the world. Do battle for your faithful people. Lord, do battle against the illnesses, the diseases that plague our bodies. Lord, help us with these things. They're hard on us. And we understand they are not the way that you wanted things to be when you created the world, nor are they the way things will be when Jesus comes again and makes all things new. And dear God, do battle against evil in our lives too. Help us, Lord. Purify us. Change us. Help us to follow you without reservation. Make things right in our lives. Lord, find the weak spots and work on those. And we pray that you would give us hearts that are open to your leading as you do that, that we may not stand against you, that we may not despise what you're doing, that we might not be afraid and run from it, that we might not question your methods, but that we might work with you in this. And Lord God, as we are burdened by the evils that we see in the world around us, Lord, help us to do what Jesus called us to do. Help us to pray that you would send more workers into your harvest field to do your excellent work of battling evil and calling people to God. And dear Father, give us hearts to join you in that work. We thank you for Jesus and all of his courage. We thank you for all of his power. And we thank you for your call to join you in this good work. Father, bless your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.